Well, this brings us to the end of a long journey through the Gospel of John. So we started way back in September, for those of you who've been around, and we've been looking at these texts. We sort of framed that part of the first part of the Gospel of John is, we called it life, that in Jesus was life, this new, abundant, and eternal life that Jesus came to bring into the world. And then so we took a little break for Christmas. And then after Christmas, we picked it up as we kind of framing it with the notion of take heart. Jesus preparing his followers to live this life in the world as he was to leave it and empowered by his Spirit. And so we took a little break during Lent, and now we're back finishing these last few chapters. And I love how this all ends. John says in verse 25 here, he says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. You know, it's kind of an overstatement, but you know, you could probably write down everything and find some place in the world to put it. But as he began this writing, he's talking about the eternal God who created all things. So if you were to be able to encapture in words an eternal God and all that he has done from eternity past till now, then yes, the whole world could not contain that. But that the words that he chose to write, he chose these words to share with his people. And the more that I read them, these are very familiar passages of Scripture as we've walked through them. And if you're a person of faith and you've been walking with the Lord, I hope that these are familiar words to you as well. But as I read them and I read them again, I realize that these words are indeed supernatural. This is not just the words that some old guy wrote down at the end of his life. This is the power of the Holy Spirit empowering this man to faithfully record these things. And as we dig deeper and deeper into these words, we see how alive they are. And God is using them to even today, to transform us and to shape us and to guide us. And so I've just been kind of blown away by that. And so it's just been a really great journey together as a church through this. And so we conclude this today very appropriately. We have this amazing interaction between Jesus and Peter walking along the beach. So if last week's sermon was called Fishing with Jesus, today's could be called Walking on the Beach with Jesus. And so what I've learned after last week is that a number of you love fishing as I do, and you've told me stories about that. I've also learned that a number of you could care very little about fishing. It means nothing to you. So my hope is that maybe the image of walking down a beach with Jesus is more of a vibrant image for you than the fishing image, which I obviously is close to my heart. Now, when I think about walking down the beach, it does nothing for me because all I think when I'm walking down the beach is, why am I not fishing, right? and then you walk by people who are fishing and you think, well, why are they fishing and I am not fishing? And I don't do a lot of surf casting, but I certainly could. And what's holding me back? And I think about these thoughts and it's just not... Is he going to do a whole nother week on fishing? A little bit. But this is a perfect, the walking on the beach with Jesus is a perfect place to end this gospel because Jesus asks Peter the ultimate question. He says, do you love me? That is the question for Peter, but for every person on this planet needs to hear and respond to that very same question where Jesus says, do you love me? Remember, John is writing, and he said that Jesus was there in the beginning, before all things were created. This is the eternal God, and that eternal God takes on human flesh and walks with us, and he walked, and he served, and he died, and he rose again, and now that eternal God, who has defeated even death itself, looks at a human in the eyes and says, do you love me? That's a powerful encounter. Face to face with the risen Jesus, do you love me? What would that feel like? And so I, as we look at it today, I just want you to picture yourself there walking in with Jesus along the beach, perhaps barefoot, perhaps sandals, or whatever Peter is wearing, that you're there, and the God of the universe, who came to live and to serve and to die and to rise again, looks you in the eye and says, do you love me? And you answer. And then Jesus again says, do you love me? And then repeatedly, do you love me? And it's all about the the love of Jesus, both the love that Peter is professing towards Jesus, the love that he is receiving, the love and the forgiveness that he's receiving in this interaction. And I just put yourself right in there. And I want to give you kind of three pegs to hang the message on here, three things that go with this kind of love. So the three things are humility, responsibility, and sacrifice. So I want to look at those three things. But let us pray as we approach this together. So Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how you've been using it in the life of this community and in the life of this church over these months. And we do thank you that you are with us, that you've given us your word, but you've given us your spirit to bring it to life in our hearts and minds, that it does continue to shape us and guide us, Lord. So we pray that in this time that we would experience something of your teaching and your guidance through your word. So we thank you that you are so good to reach to us in this way. Bless this time now in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. So the first thing we're going to see that companions this question of love is humility. So look at verse 15. It says, when they'd finished eating, literally when they finished breakfasting, they had breakfast together, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Than these. What is that? So this is a little ambiguous, the language in English or in Greek. What are the these things? Is he talking about, you know, they've just had a great, they've been fishing, they had a meal. Is he asking, you know, Simon, do you love me more than this, you know, fishing stuff, that this life that you used to live? Are you willing to walk away from these things and truly just follow me fully? Which it reminds us of the early 2000s country song by Brad Paisley, where the song begins, well, I love her, but I love to fish. And you may know this song. So the lyric goes, today she met me at the door, said I would have to choose. If I hit that fishing hole today, she'd be packing all her things, and she'd be gone by noon. And the next line is, well, I'm going to miss her. No. I actually don't think Jesus is asking Simon Peter to choose between him and fishing, for what that's worth. It could mean, you know, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? That also doesn't really make sense in the context. What I believe Jesus is asking here is, you know, do you love me more than these other disciples here love me? Do you really love me with a great love? And because remember, Peter's the one who said out loud in front of everybody, Jesus, I will never turn from you, even if everyone else here betrays you. I never will. Even if I have to die for you, I will never betray you. And so that was his words. But the lesson that Peter needs to learn here, and really the lesson that you and I need to hear as well, is that at the heart of our faith is not the bold words that we speak for Jesus or the doing the right thing for Jesus. It's not about following the religious rules or, you know, saying the right thing or accomplishing whatever good deed it is. At the heart of our faith is love. That we are so loved by our Creator, and that we can, that our hearts can be transformed, that we love Him, and that love can increase in us, and to that transforming love makes us more like Jesus. That's at the core, not our words, not our actions. And I think at times in Peter's life, for example, his words and his actions maybe got ahead of his heart for Jesus. Didn't understand Jesus because he was so busy saying things and doing things. You know, look at Peter's the one who jumped out of the boat to walk on the water when Jesus in the storm. He's the one who jumped out, and then he ends up, you know, sinking into the water, and Jesus pulls him out. You know, Peter's the one, when Jesus revealed his glory when he was transfigured, so Jesus is, the whatever is between heaven and earth is kind of pulled back for a moment, and Peter sees the glory, and he said, okay, we need to do something here. Let's set up tents. And so they wanted to set up tents for Jesus, and the gospel writer Luke, he says, Peter didn't know what he was talking about. He really didn't. Jesus is trying to reveal something, and Peter's trying to accomplish something. You know, Peter's the one who rebuked Jesus. Jesus was explaining, you know, I'm going to suffer, and this is how this is going to go. And Peter said, no, Jesus, don't do that. Jesus is explaining his plan of salvation, and Peter says, no, you've got it wrong, Jesus. And Jesus said, you sound like Satan. You know, get away from me. That's the mind of Satan. You're not thinking my way. And when Jesus was arrested, they came and she said, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. Jesus peacefully turns himself in, or he's going to turn himself in to be arrested. Peter pulls out a sword and hits the man in the head, almost kills him, cuts off his ear. Again, Jesus is trying to do one thing, and Peter's just action and words, and it's all out. And then, of course, he's the one who said, even if all fall away, I never will. But what did Peter do that very night? He denied Jesus three times, three different occasions. He turned from Jesus. And when he did, he was broken. He wept. He cried. He was just crushed how badly he failed. And that's when we approach God by trying to do the right thing, trying to follow the right rule or say the right thing, we will inevitably fail and we will feel so guilty for that. But that's not at the core of our faith. At the core of our faith is that Jesus has done something that you could never do, that you could never accomplish, nothing you could say or do. He did it for you, and we have to humble ourselves. We have to have the humility to realize that and to receive that. That's what Peter needed to learn, and that's what we need to learn. It's not about what we accomplished, but about what he accomplished on the cross. So he needed to know this, and so Jesus says to him, Peter, do you really love me? And of course, Jesus asks him three times in a row, do you love me? And that was hard for Peter to hear it over and over, because he said, yes, you know I love you. You know I love you. You know everything. You know that I love you. And the text tells us that it grieved him. It hurt him that he said it three times. And you must picture Peter realizing that, you know, is Jesus not accepting me saying that I love him, you know, because I failed so much? But in the amazing grace of Jesus to give Peter the three opportunities to express his love, Jesus has three times to reinstate him in his beautiful plan of all of what Jesus is unfolding in the world, and to be able to put all the failure behind him. And, you know, Peter with his big words and his bold actions, he needed to see his failure. He needed to feel the pain of that failure. And in that place, that's where the grace of Jesus came in to transform his heart. And, you know, we just ask, you know, what kind of person does Jesus want to work with? It's not the proud. It's not the person who's got it all together. It's not the person who thinks they're so righteous. When Jesus was unfolding his kingdom work, the people who he brought into that work quickly were people who was known as sinners. There was tax collectors and prostitutes and all kinds of sinners and people of no status. And they were the ones who knew they were broken and knew they needed the grace of what he was bringing. And it was all the religious experts and the people who were so moral and so righteous. Jesus said, look, I'm like a doctor coming to heal sick people. If you think you're so healthy, you don't need a doctor. I can't do anything with that. But when we see our need for his grace, and when our hearts are open to it, when we feel the pain of what that is, then his grace can come in. That's at the center of our faith. It requires humility to receive his love, to receive his grace. Second thing. So once we're in that place of humility, and we're receiving his grace, the second thing that comes with that love is responsibility. So each time Peter says, you know I love you, Lord, the response by Jesus is, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. You have a role to do now to be part of my work in caring for others. And, you know, Peter had a unique calling in God's kingdom. Jesus told Peter, he said, you're a foundational part of me building my church, my kingdom in this world, but for all of us who follow Jesus, that we get to be part of what Jesus is doing in the world. So remember, Jesus came because God loved the world so much that he sent his son to save it. And Jesus said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. And so when our hearts are open to love Jesus, to receive his love and his grace, to love him, when we're in that state, then we love the things that he loves. We want to be part of what is precious to him, which is his mission, to seek and to save and to care. And we join in that mission. That's what we do. How do we do that? I think the way I love to describe it, three words: prayer, care, share. Prayer, care, share. And more I'm convinced that prayer is our greatest weapon, our greatest tool. It's the greatest thing that we have, that we now have access to the God of the universe, who we could talk to at any time, like a child talking to a loving father. That's the access. And we can plead to God on behalf of others. Like, Lord, this person needs blessing. This person needs healing. Lord, break down the walls this person has put up. Lord, this person needs your touch of grace and healing and provision. Lord, open the doors. Open the heart of these people. And we're just calling out to God to show us who he's calling us to love, and just bringing those people before him. And we pray, pray, pray. And we pray for people. But we also care for them. Caring for people, so prayer, care, share. Care can look very simple, you know, if somebody has a need, providing. If it's as simple as cooking a meal or sharing what someone needs. But people also have emotional needs. They just need someone to listen to them and sit and hear their story and to be with them. People are lonely, people are hurting, and they don't have a place to go with that. And if they see a connection between you and God and they want to somehow reach out to you because maybe somehow they can connect with your God, then we pray for them. Say, can we pray together? And I'll be praying for you. And we care for people's spiritual needs that way. There's so much love in that. And then we share. So prayer, care, share. We share our story. Hey, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is what God is doing in my life. This is how I've experienced his forgiveness. This is how I've experienced his healing. And we share those stories. And we share invitations. Hey, come to my group. Hey, come on the hike. Hey, come with me to church. And we're sharing. And so we pray, we care, we share. And God is using this. And we see it all year in the life of this church. This is the story of our church this year, where people are living this way of life and other people are experiencing the love and the grace of Jesus. And they're joining in with us in this. And we're seeing it. And we're meeting people and hearing their stories. And so we're going to gather next week for our annual meeting, and budgets, buildings, and boards, you know, that's kind of the business items on our agenda that we have to do. But what is at the heart of our buildings and our budget and the leadership of the church is, it's about ministry. It's about living out this beautiful call of God to love him, and our love for him is going to motivate us to love others, and then to make new disciples, to share that love. And as that love is embraced, it creates new followers of Jesus. And it's just a beautiful kingdom thing. So this is not earth-shattering, I hope. I hope that maybe you've heard something like this before. That I'm not saying anything you wouldn't expect me to say this morning. But remembering again that Peter needs to hear it. You know, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And we just need to hear again that every day is an opportunity to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to be freed by his grace, to be empowered to be part of his kingdom. So everywhere you go, as soon as you walk out the doors, you know, prayer, care, share. Who can I pray for? How can I care for someone? What am I sharing of my journey, of an invitation? We're part of it. Every day is an opportunity. And when we love Jesus, flowing from that is this responsibility to love others. So it's humility, helps us to experience it, the responsibility that comes with it. And then lastly, third thing here, sacrifice that goes along with the love of Jesus. And of all the things, and in some ways, you know, John finishes his gospel with this notion of sacrifice. And it's kind of a tough landing here for us, John. But we need these words. So just look at verse 18 again here. verse 18, truly I tell you, Jesus says, when you were younger, Peter, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. And he said to him, follow me. He's indicating, and John knows by the time he writes this, that Peter was crucified for his faith, just as Jesus was. So when Jesus says, follow me, literally he's saying, follow me to a cross where you will die because of your faith in me. You know, Jesus told all his followers, if you want to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross daily and follow me, that where we live a sacrificial life. But here, you know, Peter, you are going to suffer. Your arms will be stretched as mine were, and you will die. And when we face the troubles of life, and as we walk with the Lord, and yet we face these, you know, we have immense losses or grief or troubles or whatever it is, you know, that's hard to accept, Lord. Why? You know, and Peter's walking down the beach and he looks back and John's following them and he looks back in verse 21. Peter saw John following him. He asked, Lord, what about him? What about that guy? I mean, you just gave me some pretty bad news. But you could feel that way. And I talk to people all the time. And they sit in my office, look me in the eyes and say, Pastor, why? Why am I suffering so much? How come I've had so many losses in my life? I don't understand it. And I say, I don't know either. I don't know why God calls someone to a path that seems very prosperous and light, and others to just trauma and loss and grief and physical suffering or whatever it is. I don't know why. And yet in his goodness, we trust that we are following Jesus, that he is with us in that. That because he walked and suffered, but was victorious, that we too can walk and suffer. And yet on the other side, there's new life and victory in that. But that's hard to understand. So you can understand Peter's thought here. Jesus, if that's for me, what about this little guy following us? And Jesus responds in verse 22. He said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me. Jesus says, well, what's that to you? Jesus is not giving all the answers of why suffering for one and long life for another. And quite honestly, I mean, if you live a really long, healthy life, you're going to bury all your friends and loved ones. Or you die young and you don't have to watch them die, but then you're gone. I mean, it doesn't seem to add up quite right. But we remember the goodness of God, and we remember Jesus' words in the Gospel of Mark. He said this. He said, truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, the last will be first. He said, look, in this life and in the life to come, you're going to see it all come back. It's not if you have it now or you have it later. It will be restored. As you follow me, trust me. Follow me, he says. And again, the early Christians really understood this. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, one of the early Christians, he writes this. He said, if we're God's children, then we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we also may share in his glory. They always remembered, whatever we suffer, Jesus also suffered. We're walking with Jesus into the suffering, but there's life on the other side. There's resurrection on the other side, and we remember that. So verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we just need to remind ourselves over and over that, yes, we will suffer. Jesus said we will suffer, but he said, take heart. I've overcome the world. He is with us. His spirit is alive. And that we will sacrifice, but there's blessing. He said, do you love me? Because if you love me, you'll follow me. And that might be to a dark place, but you're going to walk through it. So we trust him. We trust his way. We trust his timing. And that's where That's where the story leaves us. So as we hear music in a moment, the band's going to come up, and just wanting to take a minute, and again, just you can picture yourself standing there in the sand, walking with Jesus. Do you love me? And I hope your response is, yes, Lord, I love you. And then he asks again, do you really love me? And then you remember, well, actually, I have failed you. I'm short of your way. I've fallen short of your way. And no, I haven't been seeking you. And yes, I've been going my own way. And yes, I've been struggling with temptation. And Jesus, again, do you love me? And when we get to that place of brokenness and realize that we just need his grace. And his grace is sufficient. His grace sustains us. His grace transforms us to walk with him day by day, to be part of what he's doing in this world, to be part of his kingdom work as we care and love and serve our world around us. Let us pray. And Father, as we have sort of finished this chapter, this season, I pray that we would just hear that beautiful question, that do you love me? And Lord, you know our hearts. Of course we love you, but we need your grace. And we need your grace to transform us to be your people so that we can actually live this thing out, Lord. And Lord, we need to know that you're good, because it's hard to see your goodness sometimes through the darkness that we experience and that we see around us, Lord. But help us to know you are good as you lead us, Lord. We love you, Lord. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.